Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This week's message is brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, Charles Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell brings you a message entitled, Courage and Strength in the Storm. There will be times in our life when the sun is shining and everything is good, but there will also be times when it is raining and life loses some of its pleasure. You can live with fear and anxiety, but it is possible to have peace in the midst of the storm. It's just a matter of giving your problems to the Lord and trusting that He is able to take care of them. Courage and strength are built in the midst of the storm when you have nothing to lean on but the Lord. It builds your faith when you see Him doing the miraculous in spite of the circumstances and provides you with credit the next time a new challenge arises. It's just a matter of reading the Bible and appropriating the promises found therein by faith. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message. Good morning and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Today is September the 2nd, 2007. For those of you who are listening by audio, my voice is a little bit different. My name is Charles Terrell. Pastor John is gone this week, so I'm filling in. Before we get started, I wanted to read a particular passage of Scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read verse 12. And the reason I'm going to read this is, Pastor John has been doing a series about talking about the body, soul, and spirit recently. I'm reminded of the fact that you can have most anybody come up and stand behind a pulpit and proclaim a message. And it is not necessarily my words that have importance, but it is God's words. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And that is that, God forbid, a pastor could come up drunk, and he could read out of the Bible, and God will use that message, not because of the pastor, but because of His Word. He will honor His Word every single time. It's His Word that is powerful. So, I'm not going to come to you and say, I got this great sermon prepared, and like Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but he said, I came to you in demonstration of spirit and of power. And so, I realize that God has given me a message. I'm going to try and be the conduit today, and I hope that you guys will be blessed by it. If you turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start here in verse 4. Now, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me open in prayer here. Father God, I thank You for Your Word that is true. And Father, as I stand up here today, I ask that You would just help me, that You would fill my mouth with Your words, that as we read the Bible together here today, that Your Holy Spirit would just bless our time, that the words would come out alive, that the words that were spoken 2,000, 3,000, and 4,000 years ago are still good for today, that when You inspired men to write these down, they have stood the test of time. So, Father, we ask that You would just open Your Word up to us. Give us understanding and discernment that we could simply read it and understand it and have a full understanding of what it is that You're simply trying to convey to us through this written Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Titled today's sermon, Courage and Strength in the Storm. We all are going to go through storms of life. And I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and I said, yeah, there's going to be storms in life. And this person just kind of chuckled and said, yeah, tell me about it. But courage and strength in the storm. You know, many times there are things that happen to us, And it seems like the wind and the rain is just blowing against us. It's just easy to sit down and maybe turn your back and just hope it's just going to blow over and just kind of wait it out. But I don't find that in the Bible. And this is why I titled it today, Courage and Strength. That courage is what you would do to face something. Now, when David brought food to the camp of his brothers, and they were the Philistine camp and the Israeli camp were opposing each other, and you had Goliath. When Goliath issued that challenge and he blasphemed God, David stood up and said, "You heard what he said, now who's going to go fight him?" And he had a God-given courage. And that's what I'm talking about. And he said, "I have the strength on top of that to go and to face this giant." He wasn't looking at the circumstances. So we don't need to look at the storm, how big, how small it is, but we're just going to look at God's going to give us courage and strength that not only can we face it, but we can push on and proceed through the storm instead of just stopping, standing still, and waiting for it to pass us by. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it reads this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." So as I was saying here, I wrote this down in my outline. There will be times in our lives when the sun is shining and everything is good, but there will also be times when it is raining and life loses some of its pleasure. It is easy to be joyful when life is good, but it is harder when something goes awry. When something goes wrong in our life, we can sit there and say, yeah, you know, life is good, you know, God has blessed me here, God has blessed me here, this is great, I got so much joy. But as we were singing this morning, you shall go out with joy, right? And it's one thing to possess joy when everything is going for you. It's another thing to possess joy when there's so much stuff that's just coming against you. You're just kind of bombarded and you're looking at the circumstances and we lose focus of God. So Paul's focus was simply rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He wasn't saying, let's look at our circumstances, because this is why in verse 6, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, if you have read Henry Wright's book, A More Excellent Way, and we have all looked at it, I believe, to some extent, we look up the things that apply to us. I don't go and look at cancer because I don't have cancer, but I suffered from allergies, so I wanted to know what was the spiritual root that he had found for allergies. As I was reading through the book, it was this same set of words that kept popping up, and it was fear, anxiety, and stress. That's what he kept saying over and over and over again. So Paul was basically telling us here, fear and anxiety solve nothing. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I was really, like Thomas stated earlier today, I was wrestling one night with something. And I was wrestling long hours into the night. And then I woke up and I was wrestling with it again. And finally I just said, God, I'm going to have to give this to you totally. And what ended up happening was the situation still wasn't fixed. My problem was still there. But I experienced what it says here in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, came over me. It was still, the problem was still there. I was trusting God now to say, I haven't seen it to be fixed yet, but you're in control. It's your problem. I don't have to deal with it anymore. I wrote this here on the outline. God will give us peace in the midst of the storm. And I think that's important, a very important part to bring out, that you could have all this turmoil in your life and still be at peace. And that's contrary to man's wisdom. You would think, well, you know, I need to get away from the turmoil. I need to separate myself away from it. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We pray and we say, God, here is my circumstances. Here's my problem. I'm giving it to you. And now I'm going to thank you that you have heard my prayers, that you're going to answer this. And now I'm going to move on. Verse 7 is so important because a lot of times we give things to God and we struggle with it afterwards, but we really haven't given it to God if we're still struggling with it. Because if we have that peace which passes all understanding, we're not going to wrestle with it anymore. If we've really given something to God, we're not wrestling with it afterwards. It might still be there, but we're not in mental anguish warring within ourselves. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I wrote this here for verse 8. Even if the problem is still there, we are still to praise God. Don't look around and be pessimistic. You see, all of us have two outlooks. If I were to take a glass, a clear glass, and put it up here, and I filled it half full of water, there's two ways of looking at this glass. Either it's half full or it's half empty. And everybody here on this earth falls into one category or the other as how they look at things. God is optimistic. He says, look at that, we have half a glass of water. The pessimist says, hey, your glass is half empty. Paul is exhorting us here to look at the positive things. And it's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to give my thing to you, God, whatever it is I'm struggling with, and then I'm just going to sit there and mumble and grumble about it, and walk around. You know, God wants us to dwell on things that are positive. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report of any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why are we going to do that? Because in verse 13 it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have found the verses that we read to not be true in my life in times past. But you have to come to a place where you can simply just apply it. It's one thing to read the Bible and to say, okay, I just read it. It's another thing to understand it. It's another thing entirely also to read it, to understand it, to apply it, and to practice it. Okay, we got that out of the way. Now, what's a practical application of this? Well, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and verse 22. Now, Peter is addressing Jesus and the fig tree that he had cursed. And Jesus answers him in verse 22. Have faith in God. And then he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. We can have faithless prayer. It is possible. And then if you turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So, this is dealing with praying in the will of God. Now, if what you're wrestling about is should I go and buy this, you know, million-dollar home or not, because, you know, my other home is too small, or I need to go buy this sports car, we're not talking about things like this. We're talking about maybe a marital conflict, maybe a conflict at work, a health crisis. If we know what the Bible says about a particular situation, if we know what God says about our health, then we can pray accordingly. God did not design us to be sick and crippled. That's why it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will. So if we're praying according to the will of God and we ask him, he's going to hear us, and we know that we have our petitions answered if we're praying in the will. So you team that up with Mark chapter 11, where Jesus said, pray and believe. Have faith. So if we pray, we believe, we know that we're praying according to how God wants it to be, it's taken care of. I wrote this here on the outline. God's promises must be appropriated by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, being God. For God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to come to him in faith. I am constantly amazed of the small things that God does in my life. He will activate one person here, who do a small thing, what they would seem to be a small thing, but you team them up, and they come in, and it's just a blessing when you recognize that God is looking out after us. He cares about our well-being. It says that he knows the number of hairs that we have on our head. Sometimes we have less as we comb our hair out, and he adjusts his count accordingly. But God knows all kinds of details about us. He cares about us. He's looking out for us. He wants the best for us. It's just that if he's given us a promise, sometimes we have to step forward not seeing what the outcome is going to be. Now, Moses, God told him, take the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses gave God all kinds of excuses. I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. God said, fine, I'll provide your brother. Then he gave him some signs. We know the plagues that hit Egypt. They finally got out. And as they were jubilantly singing and just praising God as they're leaving Egypt finally after some, I think it was 400 years that they had been there, they approached the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they see this huge dust cloud, and they realize the Egyptians are coming out after us. And can you imagine what it takes to be a leader, to stand up and to say, God told me we're going to do this, and so we're going to leave. And then God says to Moses, I want you to walk up, stretch out your hands, and watch me do that. Now, God could have just done that without talking to Moses. He could have just spread the waters apart. But God chooses to use human beings. You think about that. He doesn't need us to proclaim the gospel. He could use angels to appear to every single person in the world to give every person the individual message, personally. But he chooses to use us. What an honor that is. It wasn't until Moses stepped forward in obedience and said, okay, let the waters be spread apart. And God did that. And then Moses had no power in himself. But God was simply waiting for Moses to come along and be obedient. I wrote this here on our outline. We have nothing to fear if we are walking with the Lord in obedience and holiness. We have absolutely nothing to fear. And it doesn't mean we're not going to encounter problems, but we have nothing to fear. If we understand the concept of blessing and curses, if we walk in obedience to God, we're doing His precepts, His commandments, and we're trying to live a holy life, we have nothing to fear. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The very beginning of this chapter is pleasant to read, and then it gets harder as you progress into it. And it shall come to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all His commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you will hearken unto the voice of your God. That's great. I'm going to claim that. But at the same time, how many verses down does it go? It goes down for 14 verses. And then verse 15 starts off, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and to observe and do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So, like I said, we have nothing to fear if we're walking with God in obedience and holiness. We have absolutely nothing to fear. We can trust in faith that God is looking out for us, and we're going to see it manifested. Vasily, you gave a testimony today of praying for your brother. And in simple faith, you put your petition before God, and you saw Him honor it with your eyes. Your brother felt it. The other people around you also experienced it. We have that option, every single one of us. That wasn't limited just to when Jesus was walking here on this earth and then His apostles. God's promises must be appropriated. They must be taken and said, okay, I'm going to claim that for myself. God is not a respecter of persons. What He will do for one person, He will do for another. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What I would like to do is I would like to read this whole chapter. And you let it minister to you. This is the story of King Jehoshaphat. We have gone through, halfway through this outline here. And I have given you practical points as the Bible points out. Now let's see how Jehoshaphat put them into practice in his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass, after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazen Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that there is none able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, if, when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord, with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken, you, all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go you down against them, and behold, they come by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshipped the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord. They should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. God sent massive confusion in among them. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah, and he was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanai, who is written in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, the Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and to make ships to go to Ezion Geber. And Eleazar, son of Dodava of Marasha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have joined yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has broken your works," and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. We read the whole chapter. There's a lot in there. I wrote this here on this outline. There are times when we can't see a way out. We can then choose to do something ourselves or simply trust the Lord. We always have a choice. We can try and do something in the flesh, or we can wait. It may be that God inspires us or moves or does something, but usually it involves a little wait. Sometimes a longer one, but we wait on Him. Draw your attention to verse 15. I know that God's words were echoing in the minds of the people. Jehoshaphat, as the leader of Israel, he's the king. He's also the functioning basically as the spiritual leader. He stands up before all the people as a representative and prays to God. And then God decides to speak through this man. And he says, "Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so many times, we make it ours. Now, I could give you example after example, but when I say that, we all think of something different in our heads. We all have different things that's going on in our lives. And you apply that to whatever it is that comes to your mind right now. The battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Then in verse 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord." God's saying, "Wait. I'm going to take care of it. You just wait and watch what I'm going to do." But how often do we go and try and do something ourselves and try and work it out? I do it all the time. This is part of what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the New Testament when he said, there's a war within each one of us. You have the flesh, our soul and flesh, and you have our born-again spirit. And one's trying to go one way and our flesh is trying to go the other way. And there's this constant struggle. And so our flesh says, "Okay, I hear that. The battle is not mine, it's God's. Okay, but I'm still going to go and do this." Which is why God said, "You don't need to fight. You don't need to do anything. Just stand still and watch me work. And I'll take care of everything." That's what we're talking about when we're walking in the Spirit. Of saying, "Okay, there's a storm. It's just raging all around me. Be anxious for nothing. We don't need to have fear and anxiety. We're going to, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, we're going to make our requests made known unto God. And the peace of God is going to envelop us, regardless of whether the problem is fixed now or later. We can have peace." I wrote this on the outline also. Jehoshaphat was faced with destruction. So he turned to God. God told him what was going to happen. And then he appointed singers to lead the way into battle. Now, I haven't been in the armed forces. I don't have military experience. But I know that when you have an armed group of people, you don't send musicians out to face them first. You bring soldiers with weapons to face soldiers with weapons. That's how it works. You don't put unarmed people to basically commit suicide as they're going to get struck down. It doesn't work that way. Jehoshaphat, you can see that he believed God, because leading the army were singers. They would have been the first ones that would have just been annihilated. But it says, He appointed singers unto the Lord, in verse 21, that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments. God did the work. God caused confusion. Whether we're having problems in our personal life or with a neighbor or co-workers or whatever it is, when we give it to God, you know, we can come up with creative things like, you know, God, you know, do something, you know, we mull it over in our head, and again, we're taking this path of the flesh and handling it ourselves, or we can just simply say, God, you know, I'm just irritated, I'm angry, I'm sad, whatever it is, I'm going to give it to you. You already know what's the best solution. I'm just going to let it go. It's hard to do that. Now, if you flip forward to Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, hold on a second. I wanted to point out something here. I did not put this on the outline. After this great victory, they came back, they praised God, and it says that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he reigned, and he reigned for 25 years, and he had peace, basically, the rest of his time. No more war. But I want to point out that we have people in the Bible that are total failures. Like, I would say this guy, King Ahaziah of Israel, did very wickedly. If God was to rate him, he would rate him as a failure all around. Acted like a heathen king, didn't want to worship God, brought idols in, did everything contrary to what God wanted to do. Then you have people that do what God wants them to do, but they compromise. They allow compromise in their life. King Jehoshaphat was one of those people. Because it says here in verse 32, And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, however, the high places were not taken away. As king, as the leader, he should have stood up and basically said, This is wrong, I'm going to fix this. I'm sure that there was political pressure and so forth, just like we would have with any leader now. And he caved into that. He tried to do what the right thing was, but, you know, he still didn't do this. And then, the very last thing that's listed here in this chapter is he basically made an alliance with the king of Israel. So you had the two kingdoms. After Solomon died, his son came to the throne, and the people came to him and said, you know, your father taxed us greatly. Could you, like, not tax us so heavily? So he consulted with the elders, and they said, that's wise, you should do that. Then he consulted with a whole bunch of young people he was hanging out with, and they said, no, increase the taxes. As a result, what happened was he lost his kingdom. It didn't break in half, but it broke that you had 10 northern tribes and 2 tribes in the south. So we have Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah and Benjamin, the southern kingdom. And you have this king Ahaziah of Israel, he's got the 10 northern tribes that he's ruling. So they're not necessarily at war with each other, but they're 2 separate countries. And he decides to make an alliance with him. Now notice this, God punished him. They decided to make some ships for trading or for whatever purposes, and God said, no, 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 no. And he broke them. So, King Jehoshaphat, I'd say he fell into the middle. If God was going to rate him, yeah, he did good things, but he also compromised. He compromised. I believe that there will also be some people when we get to heaven who lived a life of no compromise. I was trying to think of one the other day. The only one I could come up with right off the bat would be the prophet Daniel. Now, you can maybe correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but after reading his life, his book, he was a very loyal man of God. And I don't find any fault that the Bible lists about him. I would say I'm in the middle myself. I'm trying to head over to this side to, you know, where God would rate me as an excellent person when I get to heaven. That I didn't compromise. Okay. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, these verses here, they're not new, but just showing them here to basically say that God has equipped us with everything that we need. It's a matter of us putting it to use. That God's promises are there. It's by faith we need to appropriate them. Okay? God has given us spiritual armor. We don't need to walk around with physical armor, but God has given us spiritual armor. He's given us tools. He's given us things to basically have a victorious life here on earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." It doesn't say, be strong in God and the power of your might. It's the power of God's might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Two things I'd like to draw your attention to. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." God doesn't want us to fall down. This is why I was titling the sermon, "Courage and Strength in the Storm." Is to not just stand against whatever it is that's coming against us, but to push against it and basically say, I'm not going to look at the circumstances right now. I'm just going to supernaturally just blow right through this. It's God's problem. I'm just going to push through. He's going to give me the courage. He's going to give me the strength. I'm going to go through the storm, and when it comes out through it, I'm going to be able to praise Him. Take on the whole armor of God, that we can withstand in the evil day, and that having done all, to stand. And then in verse 18, draw your attention to that we pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And who do we pray for? We pray for ourselves, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So when we see people hurting around us, we pray for them too. We cover ourselves in prayer. We cover each other in prayer. It's almost like if it was a spider web that I cover myself, and then I shoot out a web to each one of you, and you guys do likewise. We're totally intertwined at that point. I wrote this here on the outline. Sometimes we feel empty and discouraged, and all we have is a small amount of faith. God will take whatever we give Him and do wonders with it. Courage and strength are built in the midst of the storm when our faith is resting upon God. When we see Him doing the miraculous, in spite of the circumstances, it builds up our faith and provides us with credit the next time we face a challenge. God's promises are the most powerful tool we have when we feel alone and discouraged. You know, when we come through a storm, and we look back and we say, God brought me through that. When the next storm hits us, we're going to have a little bit more faith than we had the last time. Amen? We're not always going to get hit with the same thing over and over again. Now, I have heard that when you get the flu, it's never the same strain. Once you get the flu one time, you build up an immunity to it. So the next time if you should get the flu, it's a slightly different strain. I think the same way it works is that Satan doesn't hit us with the same problem over and over again. He will, if we don't go through it with God's help and we just keep failing, yeah, he'll hit us with the same problem. But once we blow through him and we figure out what the key to success was for that storm, he can try and bring that storm back, but we can say, you know what? I remember the last time this happened to me, I applied God's principles in my life. This is what I did. I came through it. This is not a problem this time. He's always going to bring something new to us. He's not going to do the same thing over and over again. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to read this to you. This is an encouraging verse here. That we're not lone rangers. That I pray for myself, but I also pray for other saints around me. Those are saved people. We can pray for unsaved people. But if we're doing the Word, we're reading the Word and we're doing it, what we're doing is we're praying for ourselves, we're praying for other people, we're covering other people with our prayers. They're praying for themselves. They're also praying for you. So we become much stronger together. We're not lone rangers, so to speak. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, we cast our cares on him. We know that Satan is opposing us in verse 8. In verse 9, we resist him firmly in faith, knowing that I am not a lone ranger. The same problems that I'm struggling with, there are other people, other Christians out there in the world who are also struggling with the same problems. That's what it says. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I'm not alone. There isn't a problem that's unique totally to me that no one else is experiencing it. I like verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while." See? If we're walking in obedience and holiness, we have nothing to fear. But it doesn't mean that hardship is not going to come our way. This is what Peter says. "After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, complete, that he would stabilize you and strengthen you and settle you, so that when the next time comes around, like I was saying, you're not fazed by this." This is what I wrote here on the outline. It says, "When we see God doing the miraculous, in spite of the circumstances, it builds up our faith and provides us with credit the next time we face a challenge." We have spiritual credit to where we can simply say, "I have already been through this. This is not a problem." That's why the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We got to appropriate God's promises to us by faith. Now I have Psalm 34 and 37 here, and I just like to read them. And just like we were reading 2 Chronicles chapter 20 about Jehoshaphat, let them minister to you. What I get out of the Bible is not necessarily what you get out of the Bible. And as we hear the Word, the Holy Spirit comes to us individually, brings certain things to remembrance. He convicts us. He exhorts us. And it's just nice. So Psalm 34 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were not lightened. and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you in the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Are those not good words? In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God's listening 24/7. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. So, I told you that I was wrestling with a problem, struggling with it. And I had to basically say, God, it's yours. You're going to have to deal with this. And this is what I experienced, the peace that passes all understanding. And God solved the problem. Now, I told you this also. If we live a holy and obedient life, we still will have problems. That's what it says here in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not necessarily in our timing. It's always God's timing. Sometimes God's timing lines up with ours when we want something quick. But he delivers them all. Flip ahead to Psalm 37. Let this minister to you also. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily shall you be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, and because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any way wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow. to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in times of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume them away. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He is merciful and lends, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment and forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree, yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, and he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Now, as we read that, if we were to get up here, every one of us were to take a turn, we'd all have something different to say what we got out of that. But I can trust that the Holy Spirit is here, and he ministered to me, and he ministered to each one of us individually. Verses 39 and 40 basically sum up the chapter. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's God who does everything. He is our strength in times of trouble. He's going to help us. He's going to deliver us from the wicked. Because we what? We trust in him. That's what gives us courage and strength. I think it's important to have both of those qualities. You can have great strength, but be a total coward. And you can have courage, but not have any strength to push on. But when we have both of them, we see our problem, we face it, and we head directly at it. That's the way to handle it. I heard this one time from a preacher. He said that when David went out to meet Goliath, it says he ran directly toward him. He wanted to head him off and just deal with it. He already knew what the outcome was. Why? Because he related to King Saul. He said, I have killed a lion. I have killed a bear. It wasn't like the first time. Those were small giants in his life. Goliath wasn't the first giant in his life. He had things, he had credit that he had built up, that he knew what he was capable of and what God was capable of empowering him to do. so that when he saw Goliath, he said, yeah, okay, he's a big guy. Maybe he's twice my size, and so he can lift up a couple thousand pounds easily. No big deal. It just says that he ran straight toward him, slung his swing around, released that stone, and sunk it into his forehead, and Goliath was gone. And it didn't matter that Goliath had spent his whole adult life training to be this warrior. It didn't matter that he had this armor, this great sword, this huge spear. It didn't matter. None of that mattered at that point. David had courage and he had strength. I just want to share with you what's going on in my head. This is something that God has impressed upon me in my life. I know I was blessed by it, and I'm sure that you will be too. Not because I can tell great stories, but because God honors His Word. That's the most important thing. I love it, the fact that what Paul said, I didn't come to you in excellency of speech and of man's wisdom. I came to you in demonstration of spirit and of power. And the Bible is full of that. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the promises that you have in your Bible. Father, there are times where we don't feel like we can appropriate them to ourselves. So, Father, I ask that you would just build our faith, that we would face things slowly, and that when a time of crisis comes, it's not a crisis, but we could simply lean on you, knowing that you have our best interest at heart. Help us, Father, just to be able to increase our faith. Because that's something that we need. You would supernaturally give us faith to believe that what we look at times is impossible. Yeah, with man they are impossible. But with you, Father, there is absolutely nothing that is impossible. Help us, Father, just to be able to grow, to proceed, to be the men and women that you want us to be. That we could do something in your kingdom, and that we could further it, so that when our time comes, Father, just like Paul said, I have no regrets, and he was ready to be offered up. Help us, Father, just to push with every gift that you've given us, but Father, also anoint us, and remind us of the need to pray and to seek you on a daily basis, that we would have power in our lives to face whatever it is that we're going to face on an individual day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor Charles Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This morning, Pastor Terrell brought you a message entitled Courage and Strength in the Storm. You see, there will be times in our life when the sun is shining and everything is good, but there will also be times when it is raining and life loses some of its pleasure. You can live with fear and anxiety, but it is possible to have peace in the midst of the storm. It's just a matter of giving your problems to the Lord and trusting that He is able to take care of them. Courage and strength are built in the midst of the storm when you have nothing to lean on but the Lord. It builds your faith when you see Him doing the miraculous in spite of the circumstances and provides you with credit the next time a new challenge arises. It's just a matter of reading the Bible and appropriating the promises found therein by faith. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1097. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.